Today we reach the end of Jephthah's story, and it is not a good ending because when these arrogant Ephraimites come looking for trouble on the east side of the Jordan River, Jephthah utterly fails to make peace with these troublemakers from the tribe of Ephraim. Before you know it, all these Israelites are in a very serious fight. Even a civil war breaks out between the men of Ephraim and those in Jephthah's army from Gilead. Israelites killing each other again. A very sad story that we find in the book of Judges. You'll notice the sermon title, Jephthah Slaughters Other Jews. He actually slaughters with his army. He slaughters many thousands and thousands of fellow Jews. So let's read now the living and holy word of God from Judges 12. We start at verse 1. The men of Ephraim were called to arms, and they crossed to Zaphon and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the Ammonites and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house over you with fire." And Jephthah said to them, "I and my people had a great dispute with the Ammonites, and when I called you, you did not save me from their hand. And when I saw that you would not save me, I took my life in my hand and crossed over against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Then Jephthah gathered all of the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead struck Ephraim because they said, "You are fugitives of Ephraim, you Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and Manasseh." And the Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan against the Ephraimites. And when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me go over," the men of Gilead said to them, "Are you an Ephraimite?" When he said, "No," they said to him, "Then say Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not pronounce it right. Then they seized him and slaughtered him at the fords of the Jordan. At that time, 42,000 of the Ephraimites fell. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in his city in Gilead. The word of God from Judges 12 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, do you ever wonder how very different people in this world might be brought together to enjoy true and lasting peace and unity with each other? What is it that can bridge the divide between separated peoples? What can heal old hurts, reconcile us with each other, so that we do better than merely living alongside of each other, but actually hold fast to each other in love? People, as I say, propose all kinds of different solutions to the problem of human division and strife. Some think education will do the trick. Right? You teach people enough, you get them to understand the issues, to understand people better, and education will bring them together in time. Others, of course, would say, really, the answer has to be political. You have to do something simply to force change and bring people together. Still others would go further to say it's basically an economic thing. You need an economic solution to level out the economic disparity that is there between the haves and the have-nots. All of these have been tried, as you know, and they of course will be tried again. None of them work. Altogether, they fail, really, to bring lasting peace and unity among people. Maybe you think we just need more religion. That has actually not worked so well either. Martin Luther King Jr. said that Sunday morning is the most segregated time in all of North America. Better today, perhaps, 50, 60 years later, but not much. A religion doesn't really do it. Which is why some of you are probably tempted to conclude that real and lasting unity among human beings is found only where there is that bond of blood. Family. That's going to keep people, relatives, together at least, right? Wrong. And some of you are all too aware of that, painfully aware of the reality that family bonds break as well. Just look at the story of Israel in the time of the judges. This is a people who shared a religious tradition. They shared a common history. They shared a common ethnicity. They are a family. They're all children of Abraham. And yet the Israelites are dividing from one another. They're even going to war against one another, killing each other. For all they had in common, they would still cut each other to pieces. This isn't the first time we've seen it in the book of Judges, and it's definitely not the last. Civil war between the men of Ephraim and these men of Gilead. It demonstrates, dear brothers and sisters, our theme today, man's sinful pride causes divisions that only God can overcome. Man's sinful pride causes divisions that only God can overcome. It's our theme, as I say. And dear friends, ultimately, I hope to show you this morning that God has overcome our division through the work of His Son, Christ Jesus. That's ultimately where we want to go today. But before we consider that solution which God has given us, let's take a closer look at the division here among the Israelites, the division between them. I first want to have you think for a moment about our sinful pride that divides and destroys. The bad news this morning, our sinful pride that divides and destroys. That's the sad spiritual reality that we see really at every phase of this little story at the end of the Jephthah cycle. Not just pride in Jephthah, though the sermon title this morning may have given you the impression that I'm going to really pick on him. Well, he's the leader, and so it really is under his leadership that all of this mess happens. But really, it's not just in Jephthah. It's in the people of Ephraim. It's in the men of Gilead as well. You see it in all of them to one degree or another. Pride. And it divides and it destroys. The men of Ephraim prepared for battle, not to go fighting any foreign peoples, not to fight the Ammonites. They're crossing over the Jordan River, headed over to the east side to confront Jephthah. This new military leader had just delivered Israel from the Ammonites, that foreign enemy who would normally attack the people of Gilead there on the east side of the Jordan. But you may remember back in chapter 10, we read there that the Ammonites would occasionally cross over the Jordan River to the west side, and they'd attack the people of Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim. The Ammonites were attacking multiple tribes, the Ephraimites included. Jephthah delivered the Ephraimites from the Ammonite trouble, which had been going on for years and years. So you understand the people of Ephraim owed Jephthah thanks. This is their deliverer. But they had become so angry with him that they cross over the Jordan to rebuke Jephthah and to kill him. We're going to burn your house over you, Jephthah. Why? Because Jephthah did not include them in the fight against the Ammonites. That's their claim anyway. He did not include them in the fight. You'll notice what they say there in verse 1. Why did you cross over to fight against the Ammonites and did not call us to go with you? Now Jephthah is going to claim that he did call on the Ephraimites to help and that they ignored that call. And so he brings a rebuke to them in turn. We can't really be sure what happened. You know, who are you going to believe? The Ephraimites, these troublemakers who come rebuking Jephthah, or are you going to believe him that he actually did call on them? We really just don't know. But we do know this. The Ephraimites were a bunch of very arrogant Jews. They thought they should always be included. Perhaps even take the lead in battles. because they believed themselves to be so strong. They thought very highly of themselves, those Ephraimites. They really just wanted to shine. They wanted a piece of the action so that they could have some of the glory. That's why they're so upset. Their anger and hatred against Jephthah really grew out of their jealousy that Jephthah and the Gileadites over there on the eastern side of the Jordan had victory and Ephraim couldn't be part of it. This is how the civil war began, and it might remind you of an earlier occasion when the proud Ephraimites tried to start trouble with a different judge. Do you remember? They're confronting Gideon. It's virtually the exact same rebuke that they brought back in chapter 8 against Gideon. Gideon had attacked the Midianites, remember, with the torches and the loud shout. The Midianites flee. They're trying to go back to the east side of the Jordan River. But Gideon calls there at the end of the affair. He calls on the Ephraimites, please stop the Midianites from escaping. And the Ephraimites come at the end and they stop them. And they capture even these two Midianite princes, Zeba and Zalmunna. Right? You may remember the story. They beheaded those Midianite princes, brought the heads to Gideon. And what did they say? I quote from chapter 10. What is this that you, Gideon, have done to us not to call us when you went to fight with Midian? Yeah, we come at the end to mop up. But why did you not include us at the beginning? The Ephraimites, you see, friends, brought fierce accusation against Gideon because he did not give them a large enough role in the fight against the Midianites. That tribe of Ephraim was a contentious bunch of Jews, you see. There's a pattern that we find in the book of Judges. They were driven by pride, selfish ambition, prone to jealousy, prone to hate fellow Jews who might outshine them. You may recall that Gideon was able to pacify the Ephraimites. He used some flattery to pacify them. Well, that tribe of Ephraim would not be pacified this time. As a matter of fact, Jephthah did not even try to cool them down. He tried to put them in their place. He has a strong response for those Ephraimites. And when Jephthah tries to put them in their place, we actually find that he very quickly failed to bring about peace. And so we need to think for a minute about Jephthah's role in this affair. Jephthah is that man who sacrificed his only child. Jephthah sacrificed his only child as a burnt offering to God. It was his own selfish ambition, his pride, that brought him to commit such an abomination. Friends, therefore, it cannot surprise you that the proud man would respond to a bunch of hot-headed Ephraimites in a way that would only fuel the fire, intensify their hostility. His first words responding to the Ephraimites there, in verse 2, you read, I and my people had a great dispute with the Ammonites. Actually, it's not what the Hebrew says at all. I don't know why we can't just get the Hebrew here in verse 2. It's pretty clear what Jephthah says is literally this. A man of much contention have I been. I and my people and the Ammonites. Jephthah was informing the men of Ephraim how he had been struggling with people all along. Not only with his own people, right there, the Gileadites. You remember that story, perhaps. But he's also been struggling with these Ammonites. And in all of it, he's triumphed. Which means that the Ephraimites have picked a fight with the wrong guy. They've met their match in Jephthah. He explained that he did call on Ephraim for help. When they ignored the call, Jephthah went to work with what he had. And you'll notice, friends, in verse 3, his emphasis on himself. You have to look at pronouns. When personal pronouns are stacked up like this in verse 3, the author of the book is trying to make a point. Verse 3, notice what Jephthah says, and I saw that you would not save me. I took my life in my hand and crossed over against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Do you get the point? Yes, he gives credit to Yahweh for the victory. And we may read this as another indication of Jephthah's faith in God. We do read in Hebrews 11 that he was one of those Old Testament saints. We're not going to take that away from Jephthah, a true believer, a man who did mighty things through faith in God. He knew that he could only have victory over the Ammonites if Yahweh gave Israel the victory. He knew it. And we've seen that a number of times through this story. But Jephthah's response really only mentions God's work in a sort of passing way. If you carefully look at verse 3, what really you don't even have to very carefully look at it. It's plain to see. Jephthah's focus was very much upon his own activity, his own bravery, and his own honor. He's a proud man. Ephraim was to blame for initiating hostilities. There's no question about that. But Jephthah did not try to make peace with a humble response. However accurate he may have been in reporting the facts, he was arrogant toward the tribe of Ephraim. Because you see, Jephthah was another proud sinner still promoting himself. So he punishes the Ephraimites. He gathers his Gileadite army, struck down these troublemakers, and it appears he did it with ease. But that was not enough. Knowing that the scattered Ephraimites would try to return home to the west side of the Jordan, Jephthah's Gileadite army took control of the river. That's what it means. They captured the fords, the river crossings. They took control of the river crossings so that Ephraimites who had been scattered could not return home. And what we find here is that the Gileadites would stop men at the river and would begin to question them. And the Gileadites would discover if they had an Ephraimite on their hands by having the man who's trying to cross simply pronounce this word, Shibboleth, which probably means an ear of corn, perhaps a flowing stream. It doesn't really matter what the word means. The men of Gilead knew that the people in Ephraim could not pronounce the word properly. They couldn't say Shibboleth, but they'd say Sibboleth. Every Ephraimite that was caught, 42,000 of them by the end, was killed on the spot. Massacre. And of course, we get a little note here about the sinful pride of the Gileadites too. Because the people in Ephraim had insulted them. Did you catch this? It says in verse 4, that the men of Gilead struck Ephraim because they, the Ephraimites, had said with an insult, you see, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim in the midst of Ephraim and Manasseh. In other words, you descend from the tribes of Joseph, from Ephraim and Manasseh. You belong to us, but you've broken ranks. You've gone off and done your own thing. You've even run away from us. And we're going to teach you a lesson. See, the Ephraimites were insulting them. The Gileadites respond in pride and teach them a lesson. In hateful vengeance, they slaughtered their fellow Jews. Brothers and sisters, you may recall Gideon's bad ending. That former judge, he brutally treated many Jews in that city of Succoth. He whipped them with thorns and briars for not supporting his leadership. He went on to the city of Penuel, and they didn't help him there either. So after battling the Midianites, Gideon went back to Succoth and taught them a lesson. And he went to the people in Penuel, and he killed the men of that city. You remember perhaps Gideon's golden ephod that led Israel back into idolatry? Maybe you recall the final piece of Gideon's legacy, his son Abimelech, who became king. The first king is not Saul in Israel, it's Abimelech, self-proclaimed king. He became king by murdering 70 brothers. And then he went on to kill many other Jews. A very bad ending for Gideon, a very bad legacy that we find in his story. Friends, we have to say the same thing about Jephthah. A man of faith, like Gideon, but a very flawed man, a proud fighter, a self-promoter, whose final act is the unnecessary slaughter of many thousands of fellow Jews. Such a sad ending. Great division, death. But it should not surprise us, as I said before, because of what we saw about Jephthah in the former story. In his sinful pride, he uttered that wicked vow to the Lord God. A vow which resulted in Jephthah's taking the life of his own daughter, his only child. He ruled for 6 years. This is the last line there in verse 7. He ruled for 6 years and then he died childless. A fact that stands out all the more clearly when you look at the brief stories of the judges that followed. We didn't read those verses at the end of chapter 12, but you may have seen there a little account about Ibzan, the next judge. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters. Then there's another judge named Elon, and then another at the end of chapter 12, Abdon. And what do we read about Abdon's offspring? He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. You get a picture there of prosperous rule from the family of Abdon with so many children. I remind you that there was a judge before Jephthah's story who also had a great many sons. When this guy's story, by the way, is bookended, beginning and end, with these judges who have so many children, it does seem that Jephthah really did die childless. His sad legacy here, friends, it's all through his selfish ambition and his sinful pride that things did not end well for Jephthah. Ruin in his own house. Ruin, destruction, great amount of death in the house of Israel. A foreign enemy had been defeated, but you see, Israel was devouring itself again, showing us, don't miss it, you can't miss the story in the book of Judges, that God's people sometimes are their own worst enemy. But terrible division and destruction resulted from the sinful pride of these Israelites. But beloved in the Lord, we are to recognize the same evil that resides in our hearts. And it's that root evil, pride, the root evil that we must put to death, or else it will wreak havoc in our lives, it will wreak havoc in our families, it will wreak havoc in the church of Christ. And yes, brothers and sisters, it can destroy. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Then he says in Galatians 5:15, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." God calls us to freedom. Not a freedom to do whatever we please in serving self, but a freedom to serve one another in love. This is God's holy will for us. According to the law, we are to love one another. But see, Paul has to bring such an exhortation to us Christians, because in us too, there is this thing called pride. It remains in all of our hearts. It fools us into thinking we are after freedom, when in fact pride only puts us in a prison of comparing ourselves with others, coveting what belongs to others, cutting down others who outshine us. Friends, it is a prison, our pride, and it is a poison that can ruin your hearts, can lead you to ruin your relationships with one another. That's why Paul warns us here in Galatians 5:15 that we not bite and devour each other, lest we consume one another. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn to hate our selfish ambition, our sinful pride. Not just because of a terrible punishment that you deserve for it, although that's true. We need to learn to hate it because of the prison in which it puts us. Because of the poison it spreads in us and all around us. I ask you, friends, do you recognize pride in yourselves this morning? Do you know it is in such a way that you actually hate it? Will you repent of it? Confess it to God. Seek forgiveness. And plead with Him each and every day to deliver you from your pride, which, as a matter of fact, most definitely does divide and destroys. Our God will hear that prayer and He will deliver. He will forgive. But you really have to understand, friends, that so much of that deliverance which God graciously gives us comes through daily doses of the gospel. Daily. It's God's law that tells us to use our freedom to serve each other in love, but it's only the gospel of His great love for us in Christ Jesus which can free our hearts from our sinful pride so that we're actually able to love each other. Actually able, through the love of God we've received in Christ, to love each other, to hold fast to each other in true and lasting peace. I conclude this morning then by having us think for a moment about our Savior's death that brings a powerful peace. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, He died to bring us, through God's grace, a powerful peace. There's nothing we can do to solve the problem of our strife and all of our division, not in any lasting way. Because the root problem, you see, is our sinful pride, which imprisons us and poisons us. Poisons us unto death apart from the saving grace of God. And it is that sinful pride for which we deserve a terrible punishment as well. The good news this morning, dear brothers and sisters, is that God has done something radical to deal with that root sin in each and every one of us. God humbled Himself. Became man. Not to be served. Remember from Matthew 20? What did Jesus say? Not to be served, but to serve. And to give His life as a ransom. He became man that He might serve us by being that ultimate servant, loving sinners so much that He gave up His life as a ransom for us. Matthew 20, 28. When a bunch of jealous Jews, driven by selfish ambition, pursued Jesus to death, He did not defend His honor, much less strike back in vengeance. He yielded His right and willingly went to a Roman cross where He died to pay the ransom for us. With His own precious blood, Jesus paid the redemption price that obtained our freedom. He took our punishment on Himself to reconcile us sinners to God. Listen, beloved, if you turn to God in repentance and trust on His Son, Jesus Christ, on His sacrificial death for sinners, you will enjoy that sweetest freedom of forgiveness for peace with God. But see, it's that same redemptive death of Christ which delivers us from the prison of sinful pride, so that we believers may enjoy the freedom also of peace with each other. The only true and lasting peace that we can have with one another is found in Christ, who is our peace. Would you turn to Ephesians 2 in conclusion? I just want to read a few verses there from Ephesians chapter 2. Now you may wonder, how does Jesus bring us this freedom from our pride? How does Jesus bring us this lasting peace with each other? Is it merely a matter of following his loving and humble example? No, it is not a matter of merely following His good example. Listen, it's really a matter of believing the gospel. You may know the gospel, you confess the gospel, you believe the gospel for forgiveness and peace with God and a great inheritance in His kingdom. Do you believe the gospel daily delivers you from your pride? If you don't, you believe half a gospel for the future rather than the fullness of God's grace in Christ for today, delivering us from the pride that prisons us and poisons us. This is a matter of believing the gospel, daily receiving Christ by faith, because he will powerfully purify us by his Spirit. I read a few verses here then from Ephesians 2. Friends, I say that the Savior died to bring about a powerful peace. This is what I mean. Not that we follow his example, but that he died to give us peace with God through his precious blood and to work his peace in us by his mighty Holy Spirit. This is what Paul says, Ephesians 2, verse 13. He says to the Gentiles there in Ephesus, those Gentile Christians, but now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who were once far off, alienated from God, right? And far off from Israel. You were not part of the covenant people. You were far off. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile. See the division between peoples that Paul's bringing in to the gospel here? He's made us both one, Jew and Gentile, brought together, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he, Jesus, might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, you Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Jesus is our peace with God. Whether Jew or Gentile, we are all proud sinners who needed the greatest price to be paid for our peace with God, our reconciliation to that God we have so grievously offended by our pride and our rebellious, sinful ways. Jesus paid the price with his own blood so that we have peace with God, the forgiveness of our sins. But again, Paul is also telling us here in Ephesians 2 that Jew and Gentile have peace with one another in Christ Jesus. So very different, Jew and Gentile, very divided peoples who were at enmity with each other, hostility between the two. But see, by reconciling both of them, Jew and Gentile, to God, Jesus also reconciled them to each other, making them in himself one new man. Brothers and sisters, it is the Holy Spirit who unites you to Jesus Christ through true faith. It's the Spirit who brings you to God the Father in true repentance. And it is the Holy Spirit who unites us all to one another in God's house, in his family, so that we believers are being powerfully purified by our risen Savior, Christ our Lord, in whom we are a new creation. Yes, Paul will go on to say later in chapter 4 of Ephesians that we must strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, be eager to maintain that unity in the bond of peace. And oh, dear people of God, how we really must strive and struggle, because that evil pride and selfish ambition lurks in all of our hearts. And it can lead us to work a great deal of division and destruction, even in the church of Christ, through anger and malice and slander and gossip and jealousy. But you see, we sinners can make peace with each other. And we can maintain peace with each other, because it has first been permanently established with our God through the blood of Christ. And it has been powerfully bestowed on us through the gift of the Holy Spirit, who unites us to our Savior and unites us all to one another. May the grace of our Savior Jesus, this ultimate servant, continue to train us and free us to pursue greatness in his kingdom, not by outshining one another, but by out-honoring each other through the mind of Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.